So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and follow along, it'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 22, it reads there, "Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in there without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" If you get to know me long enough, there's going to be an experience in my life that I'll constantly refer back to. And that's at the time I spent on the south side of Chicago. And just to give you a little bit of background, that time in my life I was in seminary. I had taken 2 years of seminary, and I needed to do an internship to serve under a pastor for a year to, you know, learn how to do this ministry thing and then go back to school. And I ended up finding a job at a church on the south side. It was an older white congregation. Actually, even beyond that, it was just about all Swedish congregation. That was in the middle of a changing neighborhood, mostly African-American neighborhood. And, you know, sometimes, many of you know this, you have a time in your life that, even though it's the same calendar amount of time, like a year, you're filled with a lot more memories and a lot more learning experiences, and it's a powerful time that God does a lot of things through you. So that's my South Side of Chicago experience. And right off the bat, it became clear this would be different. I moved down there. They had an apartment all ready for me. Single man then, single man now still, and they had an apartment all ready for me, and they said, "Oh, by the way, there's 4 single women that go to the church that live in this apartment building you're living, so it's going to be great." And I said, "Oh, that's, you know, very good. I'll have a social outlet. This is going to be nice. This is going to be exciting." And so I moved down there, and what they didn't tell me is that all 4 women were over the age of 70 years old. One in particular made life difficult. We'll call her Harriet, as in Harriet the Spy. Our apartments happened to be such that the courtyards were facing, we faced down to the courtyards and then stared directly into each other's living room. So the first time I move in there, I see Harriet standing there for about an hour with a pair of binoculars watching every single thing that I move in. Next Sunday, she comes up to me. She says, "Oh, I see that you have a TV screen of this size. I see that you put your couch over here, your coffee table here." She knew where everything was. Next Sunday, we get done with worship. This was an old school church where you had the greeting line with the pastors at all said and done, and we're shaking each other's hands, and Harriet goes through the line, and she's disturbed. She's mad at me for some reason. She's glaring at me, and I think, boy, I'm 2 weeks into my job. I've messed things up already. And she turns to my boss, the senior pastor, and she says, "You'll never believe what he did." And I'm thinking, holy cow, what could this be? And she says, "This man is a pastor, he's a man of God, and he stayed out so late Saturday night." And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to get fired. She's going to make up some story that she got me mixed up with somebody else. I remember being at home. I was working on stuff for the service the next morning. And I said, here it goes. It's going to be done. And then she turns to the pastor and she says, "I think his light was on till 10 p.m. last night." And my pastor said, "I'll deal with him," and then he turns to me and he laughs. He says, "Welcome to ministry, Mark. Get used to it." Harriet the Spy. The sermon series, overall, we've been talking about stewardship, right? Stewardship. Basic definition is, how are you going to be responsible with what God has entrusted to you? Sometimes we always think, well, stewardship is key word for money. We're trying to get rid of that in our minds right now. Money's an important part of things, but it's not everything. There's a lot of other things in life that you've been given that you need to be faithful with and responsible with. Today's topic is fellowship. How do you have to be a good steward of fellowship? That sounds like a boring topic right off the bat, but there's a key question I think it answers that maybe you all deal with at some point in your life, and that's this. How do you deal with the people of God when they drive you nuts? How are you supposed to deal with the church when it gets under your skin? How do you come to church Sunday after Sunday when you know that sometimes it won't be life-giving, but instead that people will want to take from you? How do you deal with the people of God when they drive you nuts? How can you steward your fellowship? Now, like Jesus does in this parable, I'm actually going to divide you into two groups. We're not going to physically get up and move. I'm just going to ask you to make a mental jump and figure out which group you are in. The two groups are this: folks who go to church and church folk. Folks who go to church and church folk. Be ready with that. We'll get to that in 1 second. Let me tell you a little bit more about the parable, though. In our parable, Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. He's going to die in a week. He is to the point where, well, Jesus always lets you know the truth, but you know how sometimes the gloves can come off a little bit more? You know how sometimes you can be gentle with somebody for a little bit and you can sort of work them politely, just help them along the way, and then they get to a point where you say, okay, either you get it or you don't. I don't know how many of you have been in a job situation where you've enjoyed your employer, you've enjoyed what you've done with them, but you gave your 2 weeks notice because you had a better job. And in that 2 weeks, it's not like you just bailed on work or anything like that, but you just let your boss know, no, this is exactly what, if you want to get your act together, boss, this is what you should probably be doing. You know that feeling? This is what Jesus is doing. He's just told, the Jewish leaders have said, okay, where do you come from in chapter 21? And Jesus says, you'd know. If you were paying attention, you know. And then he tells two parables. He says, okay, there are two sons. One did what was asked, the other didn't. Which one's right? And he said, the one that is, okay, you're not getting it. Then he said another one. He said, okay, there's this vineyard. And people were supposed to tend the vineyard and they're not. What's going to happen? And they said, well, they're going to be judged. And he said, okay, you're still not getting it. So he tells this parable. And he says, okay, how about this? How about there's this king who was throwing a banquet, and everybody in the Jewish mindset would have said, oh, we know what that is. That's our God, Yahweh, and he's going to throw this great banquet at the end of the time. We're invited to this. This is Isaiah 25. We know this. Jesus says, there's this great banquet. It's this wedding feast. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be heaven. We're all going to fellowship together. It's going to be great. And he says, and by the way, you're all invited. You are all invited. And in that mindset, you say, of course we're invited. We're the people of God. This is going to be great. We've been waiting for this our whole lives. And so they're excited. And then they're expecting Jesus to say, and it's going to be great. We're all going to be here. And we've been doing everything we needed to do to get there. Right? And Jesus stops and says, oh, but by the way, you've rejected the invitation. You've rejected the invitation. You're going to be judged for that. This first part of the parable, I want you folks that consider yourself church folk to pay attention. You say, how do you determine if you are church folk? Well, let me give you a little litmus test. We'll see. Do you regularly name your children after books of the Bible? Not the good names like the Gospel of Mark or anything like that. We're talking about little Habakkuk is running around in your house. Have you served in every council position that ever existed? Are three of your radio stations in your car preset to the Christian station? And this might be a little bit of a cheap shot, but I'll say it anyways. Do you feel that Kirk Cameron's acting career got better after Growing Pains than before? Some of you in the house, you say, what, are you talking about the Left Behind guy? He was on a sitcom? What? You've been around church so much, you know this thing called church. You were born and raised in church. You're church folk. It might not even be that you go to church, but it's built into your system. You know it all. You know the books of the Bible. You know how to find. You know how Sunday school works. You know how to serve on committees. You know how to get through a board meeting. You know all these things. You're church folk. In the passage, Jesus refers to these as the first group, the people that are invited. They've done the covenant. They followed the Old Testament. They know what was asked of them. They've been there, done that. This is nothing new to them. As soon as Jesus says there's a banquet, it clicks. Isaiah 25, we know what we're talking about here. And he talks to church folk. And oddly enough, Jesus says to church folk, you reject the invitation. Why is that? If you've been around church for some time, I think you all know that something happens. You start out with a fire and energy. If you've just been converted, you know sometimes recent converts are the best evangelists because they're just so brimming with life and they've seen what God has done and they're excited and they want to move forward. And they do that for a few weeks, a few months, and maybe a few years, but then over time they find it's difficult to sustain that fire. You know, you can't live on the mountaintop forever. You have to eventually come down at some point. Live in the world that beats you up and hits you over the head and is not as excited about your God as you are. So we find it difficult to sustain. In our own lives, we have trouble sustaining this motivation, this fire from God. Maybe we can't keep our devotional life up. Maybe we can't keep our prayer life up. Maybe we're doing those things, but we're just getting hammered left and right at work. Or our home life isn't as picture pure. We pray, Lord, just fix this situation. It's not fixed right off the bat. So maybe it's our own lives. Or maybe it's our fellowship. Others let us down. You know, we had the fire for that small group, but others came and they could have cared less. I mean, they signed up in spirit, but you can tell the effort's not there, the energy's not there. Maybe you're fired up for evangelism, but you're surrounded by so many Christians that just don't seem to care there. I mean, they're content just living out their own faith. They don't want to share it with anybody. You come to church and you've got some ideas, you're a catalyst, you want to challenge and turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ, and the rest of the congregation says, well, we just want to decide where to go to lunch after the church service. See, these things, you have this fire and it's very difficult to sustain because either in your own life or somebody else, they're going to drag you down. And so you do one of two things. You either bail on the church completely and you say, I'm done with church, or you get stuck in a routine. Routines aren't bad. It's what the Jewish elders did. They had this law, this Torah that they tried to follow, and they said, okay, here's the rules that we think we can follow to make sure this works out. And so they stick with it. And it's a routine, and it helps you go through years. There's a lot more value in being a Christian for 20 years that's faithful than being somebody that's on fire for 2 months and then burns out. But you need routines. Something happens when you have a routine. Our God is a God who does new things. And if you're a church person and you're stuck in a routine, you won't be able to see God doing new things. He sends out an invitation to you and you say, no thanks, Lord. I don't want to meet any more new people. No thanks, Lord. I don't want to be involved in any more ministries. No thanks, Lord. I don't want to see you in new ways. I've tried that in the past and the fire went out, God. I'm tired, Lord. I reject your invitation. I don't want to see you do something new. It's what the Jewish elders did. It's what us church folk do all the time. You might say to yourself, well, I've been in ministry for so long, I'm burned out. I would caution you to be careful with that phrase, I'm burned out. There's one way to say the phrase, I'm burned out, and that means, God, I'm tired, and I just need more of your Holy Spirit energy, and when it comes, I'm going to get back to life. That's a good way to say you're burned out. The bad way to say you're burned out is to say, God, your Holy Spirit wasn't enough for me. I can't keep going. And that's a brave thing to say to God. It's a brave thing to say to God, and you might be held accountable if you do say it. Now, I'm not trying to be tough on church folk here. We wouldn't have church buildings without church folk. Church folk are usually the 20% that do 80% of the work. We wouldn't have budgets without church folk. They're important. I consider myself church folk. But the text here is tough on us. The text here says if you've gotten to the point where you're in a routine with God, where if you don't want to open yourself up to being seen in new ways and used in new ways and meeting new people, you reject the invitation. In the Jewish culture, when you were invited to something, it was a symbol of honor. The king saying, I honor you. You have prestige in my eyes. I want to honor you and come to my banquet. But the catch with that is in the Jewish culture, there's no way to say no thanks without hurting feelings. You shame the person. It's not like an Evite where you can just write in, maybe I'll be there, and acute answers to why you might not be there. It's a yes or a no. There's no maybes. And the text here is tough on it. I wish I could spin it, make it positive, make it upbeat. You know, oh, you're going to be all right. But it really is just a yes or no. Are you ready for God to do new things in your life or not? And for you church folk, it means either saying, okay, I'm not ready. I need to take a bow and get off stage. Or I am ready, and I want to participate in Act 2. The parable continues on. It says that the Jewish leaders and elders, the church folk, seem to miss God's invitation for the wedding feast. In turn, the invitation goes out to everyone. Again, a bit of context might help. In the Old Testament law, the Torah, it explains that those who come to the great feast, the assemblies, well, there's a little bit of a requirement put on. If you want a feast before the Lord, there are a few things you have to do. First off, the priest had to be a male. So sorry, females, you weren't invited to the banquet. Second, the priest had to be a Levite, and not only a Levite, a son of Aaron, so a specific lineage within the Israeli household. So sorry, all those folks that don't fit in that. You couldn't be paralyzed. You couldn't be blind. In fact, you even had to comb your hair in a certain way. No defects whatsoever. Those are the only folks that can enjoy the feast. Jesus says those folks have turned their back on the invitation, so he opens up the door to everyone. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, you're invited to this feast. And people come, but they take it for granted. People come, but they're not ready. They come in, instead of putting on the clothes, spiritual clothing that says, I'm ready, Lord, to be used by you, they just say, okay, I'm coming, and I'm going to be passively munching on all the appetizers. I could care less about the wedding. You know those folks. Nobody ever likes those folks that come to a wedding. It's what God says you do. This part of the parable is directed at those who go to church, and for some reason they don't feel all that much connected just yet. The church might still be new to them. They're saying, okay, preacher, you talked about Moses last week. You talk about Paul this week. I want to know what happened to Moses last week. You got to fill me in on that. It's the type of person you come and you say, well, I'm not sure about these church people. I've never taken the step to get more involved. Like church folk, you might think that everybody in the congregation is crazy. You're probably right on with that. But unlike church folk, you've never realized these people are also very loving as well. You never opened up yourself to that yet. Now, the good news of the parable is that God has broken down any barriers between you and him. I know some people walk into church and they say, oh, I got to get the Bible knowledge just right. Oh, I got to get my act together just right. Oh, I got to do this and that. And this parable says, no, you are invited as you are. You were created in God's mind to be welcomed into this banquet. You can partake. In fact, your essence, your DNA, you were built to partake in this banquet. The caveat is, the catch is, you have to be involved. You got to be prepared. I know some of us, we were talking in the Wednesday night Bible study about false humility. That's a very real thing. You get so many people that say, oh, God couldn't use little old me. And we think it's a cute saying. We say, oh, that's funny, you know, it's a cute saying. And we think we're being humble when we say it, but dissect that statement a little bit here. God couldn't use little old me. God built you to be used by him. Are you saying that God can't do what he already promised he'd do to you? And are you really saying, I don't want to do what God has asked me to do in my life? Make sense? And when we think it's a cute thing, it's a sin. It's saying that I don't want to be who God made me to be. And my friends, this is where our fellowship falters. This is where our fellowship falters. We have people who believe that Jesus Christ will not show up in their lives or in the lives of people around them. All right? Does that make sense? People believe that. Church folk believe, they say, I've been through it all. I've seen every small group. I've seen every ministry. I don't think that God can show up anymore in my life, so I'm giving up. I'm going to get stuck in a routine. I'm just going to sit there. Folks that go to church say, well, I don't have the confidence that God could use somebody like me, so I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do anything with fellowship. I don't believe Jesus Christ could shine through me. And so they give up. And the tragedy then becomes that fellowship is this key word for potlucks. We say, oh, fellowship, it's a potluck. We say, oh, fellowship, well, it's a board game night. We say, fellowship, oh, it's a Bible study. We say, fellowship, oh, it's a book club. We say, fellowship, oh, it's cake and punch. We say, fellowship, that's what those... And those things aren't bad things, but they aren't necessarily fellowship. True fellowship is not when we as a church decide to get together. It's when we as a church decide to see Jesus Christ within each other. That's what true fellowship is. And we miss that. We've got the invitation sitting there on our kitchen table, ready to be opened. And we turn our backs on it. And it should be contagious, my friends. It should be contagious. One of the current complaints with our generation is that they do not see God anywhere. Anybody else notice this? A disaster hits. They say, where is God? A loved one dies. They say, where is God? A job gets lost. They say, where is God in all this? We Christians, we give sort of a sheepish answer. We say, we don't know where God is. Of course we know. God is with us and we're not with them. You follow that? If you walk with some of your unemployed brothers and sisters, they won't see you. They'll see Jesus Christ in you. If you are truly concerned about poverty or worldwide health issues or youth and children falling through the cracks in your society, and you made a motivation, you say, I'm going to get my church to go out and change this, people would not see your church. They would see Jesus Christ. If we offered more to people we worship with than just, oh, here's a bucket of chicken, and this is what fellowship is, maybe we wouldn't be hemorrhaging as many people as we are in the Christian church. People don't see God because they don't see us. And they don't see us because we don't want Christ to shine through us. That's the stewardship of our fellowship. There's an invitation on the table from God, sitting untouched, ready to be used by Him, ready to turn the world upside down by Him, ready to shine as lights for the rest of the world, and we don't want to do anything about it. Now, if I were sitting in the congregation today, I'd probably say something to the effect of, boy, Pastor Mark is really cranky today. You say, man, he's mad. He's usually joking around, but somebody put something in his water or something. He's upset. Well, that's not the case. I don't want to beat anybody up. I'm not trying to beat anybody up in here today. I don't want you to feel bad. Sunday morning, I always want you to feel good, but I'm trying to be faithful to this text, right? I'm trying to be faithful to what the Bible says, and the Bible says we're not good at fellowship sometimes. The Bible says that no matter what your background is, you're going to naturally incline yourself to not want to see Jesus Christ in yourself or your neighbors. And Jesus Christ says, that's big. And He says, I need you to get on board. There's good news in all this. Never, never, never lose sight of the good news on Sunday morning. And that's that even though we fail, even though the people around us fail, we're still invited to the banquet. Even though we fail, we'll mess up. You're going to mess up this week. I'm going to mess up this week. Other people are going to let you down this week. Other people are going to let me down this week. Even though we fail, the invitation is always on the table. I like the picture Lori found for us on our bulletin cover. It's the front of the cover if you look at it. It's the parable we read. And you can see that there's a man clearly sitting there who didn't bring his wedding clothes and is being asked to leave. And yeah, that's tough. That's judgment. That's the way the world works. But I want you to pay attention to the king. Does the king look mad or does the king look disappointed? How about those saints standing up around them? Do the saints look mad or do the saints look disappointed? See, God is never, ever excited when people turn down the invitation. He's never a God that takes joy in when people turn down the invitation. He doesn't. He's not a God that takes joy in judgment. He's a God that's filled with joy when people find their place at the table, when people find out what they're called to do. I opened the sermon with a story about Harriet the Spy and how miserable she made my life. And she did. She did. First sermon I gave at that church, the same binoculars she used to stare into my apartment building all the time, she brought them to church. She had some trouble seeing, so she sat in the front row, and so I had to preach with somebody with binoculars staring straight at me the whole time. You say, surely this is one of those people that God would cast out and would not welcome to the wedding banquet, but oh no, that's not the case. In September, our church had a program called Primetimers. That was to give you an age of the church, you know, Primetimers was anybody ages 75 years and older. And then our youth group was anybody ages 65 to 75. But we had a program called Primetimers, and it was dying off, both metaphorically and literally. We were doing funerals on a regular basis. And it was down to about 20 people. And the pastor and I had put Harriet in charge, sort of with the idea that she'd close the program, if you know what I mean. And so the first week she plans, it's Primetimers, was a Thursday luncheon. She worked with a few other people, had a few good ideas for what to do. And the first Thursday she plans it, and we get our 20 people. Pat Harriet on the back and say, you did a good job, you know, you couldn't have expected any more. 20 people is 20 people, and you know, praise the Lord. 2 weeks later she has her second meeting, and well, there's 30 people. We say, okay, a little anomaly here, but you know, but eventually we'll get started with the young folks program, and the old folks will just kind of get out of our way. And then the next month, there's 50 people. And we say to ourselves, okay, well, this is getting interesting, but we've got 50 people, so we can work with this. So we start saying 50 people, and the next month there's 70 people. It was December, so we had to break out the extra tables. We weren't ready for that many people. So, okay, this is just people gearing up for the holidays. We're all done with that. We took a break in January. We came back in February. We had 100 people coming to our Primetimers program, 100 elderly citizens, 75 and up, coming on Thursdays. Time we got to February and March. March, I remember the St. Patrick's Day one. We packed out the place. We didn't have any more tables. 130 senior citizens coming to our church on a regular basis. As the year finished out, we never had less than 100 senior citizens coming to this program, Primetimers, and Harriet was at the leadership. I used to be able to finish the story like that and say, look at what Harriet did in the course of a year, but something changed. I went to Chicago and I was able to talk with my old boss, and I asked him how this particular program was going, and he said this: they have 230 senior citizens coming on a regular basis to the Primetimers program. It takes 14 volunteers. All the young people we thought were going to be the blossoming new generation, they're all the volunteers. They're all serving tables at this program. Do you believe that God invites everyone? Do you believe that in an 81-year-old crazy lady that spies too much on me? I'm serious. You're laughing at me. I had to go through this. Do you believe that the face of Jesus Christ can shine through her? Do you believe that? See that, my friends, that's stewardship of your fellowship. That's stewardship of your fellowship. It's not about throwing the greatest party. It's not about having the greatest small group. It's not about this or that. It's not about having the best cake or anything like that. Stewardship of your fellowship is, can you get to the point where you can see Jesus Christ in other people and they can see Jesus Christ in you? And once you get to that point, God can do amazing things. It starts with the invitation, though. It starts with the invitation. You have to ask, what's your response going to be? Amen.